Well, good morning, Providence. Welcome to our abbreviated service where we channel our thoughts towards the memorable time Jesus gave his life on the cross. If you have your Bibles, please open them now to our passage for this morning, Jonah chapter 3. If you haven't got a Bible, there are two sitting over there on the table. If you haven't got a Bible at home or you know someone that needs a Bible, please take that Bible and gift it to that person or gift it to yourself. Jonah chapter 3. Verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, by a decree of the king and his nobles, "Let neither man nor beast nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent, turn from his fierce anger, so that we may not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray. Father, we ask now that you would bless us. Bless us by filling us with your Spirit to see with eyes that are Christocentric, Lord, where we see Jesus through your word. Because today we remember the time immemorial when you, Jesus, on a cross, on Calvary, shed your sweet righteous blood so that intolerable, wretched people like us would be made clean, Lord. That your righteousness from that cross placed upon us has now covered the sin, has exchanged that sin, left it on the cross, and now we can come before you, Yahweh, holy because of the works and the person of Jesus. Guard my lips, Lord, let not error come from them. And Spirit, I ask that you would be implanting the words into the hearts of people that hear this sermon, so that will magnify God in the Son by your power, Spirit, and for his name's sake. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. It was a cold night in Thredbo. It was a cold night in Thredbo. The sub-zero temperatures crawling the walls of the ski lodge outside were an invitation for the couple to cocoon themselves under the weight of their winter doonas. The unfriendly temperatures outside were of no match for the warmth of the spooning embrace inside. Ski instructor Stuart Diver lay blissfully unawares of the devastating moments that lay ahead. Sound asleep with his arms wrapped around Sally, his wife, the mountain their cabin snuggled against decided to shed some unwanted baggage, and without so much as a warning, 1,000 tons of snow-covered earth and debris came crushing down upon both of them and 18 others within the ski lodge, all were to perish. But Stuart Diver, swallowed by the earth, buried alive, entombed by the earth itself, Stuart was driven deep below into the rubble, pitch black, deep in water from both the melting snow and the burst water main, covered in mud and with no room to move. Stuart had been forcefully driven to an early grave. He was as good as dead. He was rescued. How long was Stuart Diver entombed in the earth? 3 days and three nights. What is the irony here? What Stuart Diver pursued for his pleasure, to satisfy his desires, that is, to ski the slopes of Thredbo, became his very grave. Just like Jonah. Jonah rebels from the commands of God, and Jonah just doesn't run away from God. Jonah pursues what he thinks is best for himself, that is, not to go to Nineveh, but to set sail to Tarshish. You all know the story, don't you? Chapter 1 of Jonah, verse 3, Jonah rose to flee from to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Jonah tried to run from God by hiring the services of sailors to take him away from God, to take him along Jonah's way. But the Lord, it says in verse 4, throws a great wind upon the sea, and a raging tempest arises. It threatens the integrity of the ship. The raging seas and are all just about to peel open this boat like a tin of sardines. The sailors work out that Jonah is the odd one out. Verse 11 says, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" demand the hired sailors to Jonah. Jonah's reply, verse 12, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea, and the sea will quiet down for you." So these recruited sailors obey the directive. Verse 15, "So they," the hired sailors, "picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging." But is Jonah safe now? Well, not really. Verse 17, "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah." And what is this situation that Jonah finds himself in? Swallowed by a beast of the sea. I can't imagine it being quite comfortable. After all, it doesn't say that Jonah was in the mouth of this water beast, but Jonah is swallowed. Where do you think the things we swallow go? I'm not an expert on the digestive system of our bodies, but I would hazard a guess that when we swallow things, those things go into our guts. And so down Jonah goes into the guts of this swarmer of the seas. What would that be like, I wonder? Would it not be like that of Stuart Diver? Pitch black. There is, of course, no light switch in those guts, deep in the water, covered with seaweed and with no room to move, cocooned by the stomach walls of this fish. The scale of such a fish that could swallow a man would not be small fry. This sea beast would have taken him to the depths of the sea, to the heart of the earth. In fact, this is what it seems to Jonah. In chapter 2, verse 2, Jonah says, "I called out to the Lord out of my distress, out of the belly of Sheol." Sheol, the wasteland, the underworld, the place of the dead, the grave. Verse 3, Jonah confesses to God, "You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. The waters closed in over me to take my life," says Jonah. "The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. At the roots of the mountains, In other words, the very bottom of the world. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Jonah thinks it's all over. The rib cage of death's prison cell has closed over his head. There is no escape from the guts of this beast of the sea. Jonah is driven deep below into the guts of death. What is the irony here? What Jonah pursued to satisfy his desire, his will, that is to escape from the presence of God, we read that in chapter 1, has become his very grave. But there is something extraordinarily revealing about God here. God reverses all purposes and makes them his own. Do you see this? Jonah recruited these sailors to bring Jonah in the boat and take him away from God. And now God uses Jonah's recruits to throw him out of the boat and bring him back to the Lord. The boomerang method of the Lord. And the way God repositions Jonah back on the Lord's way is ostentatious, to say the least. Jonah's recruited sailors throw him out of the boat, and God ordains a beast from the sea to escort Jonah to dry land with a first-class seat, lying down room only, in the depths of his guts, in the guts of death. What are we witnessing here? What are we seeing? What Stuart Diver pursued to please himself, skiing the slopes of Thredbo, ended up turning against him. What Jonah pursued to please himself, recruiting sailors to take him away from God, the sailors themselves ended up turning against his plan and were used to send Jonah back to God. God reverses all purposes and makes them his own. But Jonah somewhat repents from his ways. Verse 2 of chapter 2, I called out to the Lord out of my distress. He's obviously not enjoying it. And he answered me, out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. At the end of chapter 2, verse 10, we read, the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. How long was Jonah entombed in the guts of the fish? 3 days and 3 nights. Beloved, we may desire certain trajectories for our lives, but as indifferent and tragic like Stuart Diver, or as mischievous as Jonah we may be, God is still sovereign over every moment of our lives. What we tend to pursue that may be indifferent to God or that may take us away from God can be the very vehicle driving us to an early grave, where we will, and all of us will, meet God, whether we like it or not. An early grave, though, is not always the end, as it seems. God has a habit of turning events upside down, inside out, reverses the acts against him, redirecting them for his purposes. Even the life of Jonah, God uses for his purposes, but also as a future sign. You see, when Jesus was confronted by the religious elite, they wanted Jesus to prove himself. And so we read in Matthew 12, 38, then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. But he answered them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Now that we have a summary of Jonah, what does Jesus mean by this sign of Jonah? Was not Jonah in the guts of a great fish 3 days and 3 nights? And did not God command the beast of the sea to vomit Jonah onto dry land? Well, so as well the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus, will he not also spend 3 days and three nights buried in the heart of the earth, entombed in the earth? Will not God then raise him from the grave? In fact, Acts 10:39 has the apostles proclaim this very event. We are witnesses of all that he, that is Jesus, did both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day. This is one of the signs of Jonah that shadow the substance in Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Jesus was ordained to come to die, be buried in the heart of the earth like Jonah, you know, swallowed by the guts of death. And after 3 days and three nights, Jesus would then be ejected from the grave like Jonah was vomited from the guts of death. But what is the irony with the death of Jesus? What is the irony? Well, the irony is, since the dawn of the ages, the devil, Satan, has been on the prowl to stop the salvation of God's people, to conquer the Son of God. And what grander and more spectacular way to destroy the person and works of the Son of God in the flesh than to recruit the religious leaders, to recruit the governments of the time, to recruit Pontius Pilate to crucify Jesus naked on a cross. What humiliation! How can anyone recover from a naked crucifixion? Didn't God also declare, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree"? So Satan recruits the evil of this world to hang Jesus on a cross on Calvary. The evil of this world aims to have their way, to go against God by killing his very Son. And what is the blissful and eternally significant irony? The very means by which Satan aimed to have his way, to dominate God, the means of the cross that Satan recruited to kill Jesus, is the very means God turned inside out, upside down, and reverses to make the death of Jesus, not the conquering of the Son, but the death of Jesus on the cross of Calvary, is payment, the satisfaction, the ransom, the appeasing, the propitiation, the redemption, the justification, the righteousness for all of God's people. And that cross that Satan recruited to destroy Jesus, God turns upside down and uses it to stake Satan to hell. The cross of Christ is the podium of Jesus. It's the means by which Jesus dies and opens the door to his eternal kingdom. And when Jesus is driven to the grave, to his death, by the crushing of God himself, it's not to remain there. But for 3 days and three nights, Jesus spends in the depths of Sheol, in the heart of the earth, in the guts of death. But death cannot contain him. A tomb will not incarcerate him, and a grave will not hold him. For just like Jonah, where the great beast of the sea vomited Jonah to dry land, death will not keep Jesus. Death cannot hold Jesus, and death shall not restrain him. For Jesus, in his crucifixion and his death, has turned evil in reverse. And from the sinister endeavors to kill Jesus, the Lord breaks forth, ejects in resurrection. Nothing can contain him. No death, no tomb, no darkness, no evil, no Satan. Jesus has conquered those who wish to conquer him by the very means they used against him. Jesus has conquered those who wish to conquer him by the very means they used against him. Who is like this God we worship? God raised Jesus up loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. The very death Satan purposed for Jesus, God reversed in his favor. And so God reverses all purposes and makes them his own. That's beautiful. That's power. That's your God. The death of Jesus was the killing of sin, death, and Satan. And the door that Jesus would enter in death that now leads to his eternal kingdom is the same door he opens to you. And he calls and he beckons for all to follow him to eternal life. On the cross that once hung death, where death once reigned, Jesus now reigns alive. And so the heart of the earth expels Jesus from its grip, and thus from the guts of death, glorified life is born. But there's another sign of Jonah. When the great fish vomits Jonah on dry land, we read in our passage, verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Verse 2, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So, verse 3, Jonah arose and went to Nineveh. He called out, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And look what happens in verse 5. And the people of Nineveh believed God. Now, we may accept that Jonah's preaching spanned the length of 8 words, but I think Jonah would have also explained how he got there. After all, Jonah spent 3 days and 3 nights marinating in the bile of a great fish, and then he had to trek some 500 miles to Nineveh. I doubt that this Jonah, remnant of fish vomit, would have looked very much his best. Do you? And you see, it's the story of God's work in Jonah, the Ninevites believe, that Jonah was rebelling against God, and this rebellion is sin. But Jonah recruited sailors to take him away from God. Once Jonah boarded the boat, everyone in that boat was affected by the sin of Jonah. And so unless sin is taken care of, everyone in that boat will perish for that sin. So Jonah had to be a sacrifice. Jonah had to pay for that sin so that everyone on that boat would live. And even though Jonah recruited these sailors to take him away from the presence of the Lord, God used the very recruited sailors to bring Jonah back to the Lord. The great reversal, the boomerang of God. And with the swallowing of Jonah into the depth of Sheol, into the guts of death, the price of sin was paid. And the people on the boat were saved by the sacrifice of Jonah. And just like God appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, God also commanded the fish to vomit Jonah from the guts of the fish. And now here is Jonah. I think he would have said it something like that. That's what happened to me. From the guts of death, Jonah preaches the gospel of life to the Ninevites. He says, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Once again, I don't think it matters a great deal whether we take 40 days to be literal or a time frame, as what matters most is we see the patience of God, the mercy of God, that God would allow any amount of time for repentance, 40 days or a time frame, that God has mercy to just give us time to repent. And likewise, after Jonah was brought alive from the guts of death, he began preaching an impending judgment within 40 days, just like Jesus. Before Jesus ascended into heaven, after his expulsion from the earth, we read in Acts 1:3, he, that's Jesus, presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. We scratch our heads. What was Jesus preaching during these 40 days after being expelled by the tomb, ejected from the grave? What did he preach in those 40 days and before ascending into heaven? Acts 10:40 tells us. God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one. He is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness, including Jonah, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. See, are you joining the dots? Jonah preached to the world of Nineveh that they would reap disaster for their sins. And Jonah was also a sign for Jesus. And now that Jesus has come, sacrificed himself on a cross, and now rose again, the message is this: all should believe in this Jesus and in him receive forgiveness of sins and reconciliation by the works Jesus accomplished on the cross. You may think you can be indifferent. I get it. I know. You may think I'm just here to ski the slopes. You may even think you can run away from the presence of God. But my God is so powerful. Oh, my God is so powerful. He reverses the events of life to suit his own purposes. My God uses the very means that you employ to avoid him to bring you face to face with him. And today, God in Christ Jesus is calling you to repent. His promise is, if you turn away from your life of sin and turn to God, he will relent from the payment of death for your sin. God will relent from his impending judgment if you repent. And this is exactly what happens with the Ninevites. Verse 8, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. Verse 10. When God saw what they did, when God saw, it's another sermon, but when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to Wally, and he did not do it. Thank you. Jonah was a sign to the wretched world of Nineveh. The sin must be accounted for, and repentance is the only recourse to be made right with God. And Jesus said that Jonah was also a sign for the Ninevites. And now Jesus says himself in his crucifixion and resurrection is now a sign for this world. Again in Matthew 12:40. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah.
And now listen, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here.
Because of the sin of one man, Jonah, all in Jonah's boat will suffer the consequences of that sin. We're all in the same boat. We're all affected by the sin of one man. Jonah knew that his life needed to be given to save the many in that boat. So Jonah takes his sin and sacrifices himself so the many may live. And so Jonah is also a sign for the Lord Jesus. Everyone in this world is affected by the sin of one man, the first man, our forefather, Adam. So all of us, the whole world, is in the same boat. The world needs a sacrifice for sin, and that sacrifice was Jesus Christ on the cross. But where Jesus differs from Jonah is that Jesus had no sin. Rather, Jesus takes upon himself the sin of all those in the boat of life that yell out, "What shall we do that the Lord may quiet down for us?" And Jesus takes upon his holy shoulders the wrath of God for all of those who repent and turn from their rebellion, turn from seeking to run away from God, turn from doing their own will, and turn to embrace God in Jesus Christ. This is the good news of Good Friday. It's why we're here. Jesus died to purchase sinful people and transform them into holy ones for himself. But note one important feature in the story of Jonah. Look at verse 10 again. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented. God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. You may think yourself completely without rescue, too wretched, too deep in your sin, so far below the earth's crust, it may seem as though the roots of mountains are the chandeliers of your life. You may think yourself so dirty and look at your life as so filthy and slimy from sin as though bile stained from the guts of a fish. But I call you now in the name of Jesus, grab onto this truth that I proclaim to you, that God cannot change. And in this is his remarkable good news. This is the good news of a loving God. Because God cannot change, he is immutable, which means his promises cannot be broken. They are inviolable. What's so special about God's unchanging character? Because God says, if you repent from your life of misery, from your life of slowly dying to sin, that God will hear you even if you're so low that at times it seems that darkness has grabbed your ankles and taken you to the depths of the abyss, where your scenery are the foundations of the valleys, where your eyes are wide open but life is a groping in the dark, where you are so desirable to be fruitful and pleasing aroma to those about you, but when you're alone, you feel as though you've got a necklace of seaweed. You think you smell as appetizing as the guts of a fish. And to you, I say, come. God wants you like that. God says, come to him. If you repent from your past lives, God will relent from the disaster that awaits you. But how? How? Cling to the cross of Calvary. Throw your sins on a Savior that offers his sweet righteousness for your decomposing life. Look to Jesus. Say to God, I repent. Say to God that I will exchange my life of misery and darkness for the life Jesus offers me. I believe in Jesus. I come to God in Christ. I leave behind my rebellion and give my life to do your will. And God promises you that because he cannot lie and because God cannot change, if you repent, God will relent. God will forgive. And the only means is through the one greater than Jonah. The one who from the guts of death brings the gospel of life. Amen. Father, we thank you for this marvelous work that even through the events, the historical events of Jonah, even he points us to Jesus. So we thank you, O Lord and King Jesus, that you condescended from your throne and you allowed your creatures to mock you, beat you, flog you, spit on you, rip your beard, nail you to a cross to kill you. And you did it for us. But for 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth was enough, and death could no longer hold you down. Thank you. Thank you for that. Thank you for Good Friday. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.